Grace to you and peace in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And on this Theological Education Sunday, I bring greetings to you from Union Presbyterian Seminary, located here in Richmond and in Charlotte, from its president, Brian Blunt, its faculty, and most importantly, its students, of whom Martin is a fine representative. We are grateful also for the support that Tuckahoe Presbyterian Church has shown to this seminary for lo these many years, and for the seminary interns that you have nurtured in faith, most recently Linda Kurtz and Bruce McVeigh and many others. I had the privilege of attending this church when I was in seminary, and as I entered my senior year 35 years ago, my wife Pam, who was a daughter of this church, and I actually lived on the premises of this church in the carriage house, which was located at the back of the property on Donald Street. It was an incredible deal, and it was a generous offer from the church. They said, "Clay, we'll let you and Pam live in the carriage house if you'll do three things." I said, "What's that?" They said, "You could work with the senior highs on Sunday night." I said, "Fine." He said, "They actually meet in your living room." I said, "Fine, that's okay." Good. And they said, "And then if you would make sure that the church is locked up every night, just go around, just make sure all the doors are locked." I said, "No problem." And then they said, "The last thing is, if you'll get up early Sunday morning and open all the doors of the church, that would be great." I said, "That's fine." It was a wonderful deal. Rent-free, all utilities paid. I didn't realize, though, when I said yes, that there were 21 sets of doors to this church that I checked every night, and what a joy it was. Our scripture lesson, our gospel lesson, is from the Gospel according to Luke, the 15th chapter. This summer, you've had the opportunity to hear some of the great parables of Jesus, and these are two of the three that he told that I think you have already reflected upon concerning that and those who are lost. From the 15th chapter of Luke, I'll begin reading with verse 1. Listen to what the Spirit is telling the church. "Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, 'This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" So Jesus told them this parable. "Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so," Jesus says, "I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so," Jesus says, "I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Guide us, O Lord, by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, that in your truth we may find freedom, that in your will we may discover our peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This day I'm going to be preaching from the text that Martin read to you and which Patrick so eloquently displayed for us in his children's message from Paul's first letter to Timothy. And here's a key verse that he also shared with the children. The grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Sometimes it takes one who has faced the difficulties and challenges of life, the great difficulties of life, like the tragedy of 9/11, the devastating loss of those that we love, the loneliness which life can and does bring. Sometimes it takes one who has experienced or lived through these great challenges to know and sometimes express a fuller meaning of grace. Likely you know the hymn. It was played so beautifully by Mark as our prelude this day. But do you know the story? Horatio Spafford had sent his wife and four daughters on a ship sailing from America to France in the fall of 1873. Tragically, their ship, the Ville du Havre, was struck by an iron sailing vessel and sank within 2 hours. Mrs. Spafford managed to survive, but their four daughters did not. And more than 220 other people perished in that tragic event. Spafford received a cable from his wife that simply said, "Survived alone." Shortly thereafter, Horatio sailed to Europe to join his wife. And as requested, the captain of his ship indicated to Spafford the place where the tragedy had occurred. Staring out at those dark waters on a December night, this husband and father considered the great and terrible loss of those he dearly loved. And yet, he managed somehow to write the words of faith that the church has sung to this day. When peace, like a river, attends all our way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. In his ministry, in his life as an apostle, Paul most certainly knew the hardships of life, rejection by those he had friended and peered, suspicion by new acquaintances and followers of the faith. But not only that, persecution, flogging, shipwreck, imprisonment, loneliness, you name it, Paul experienced it. But as you examine and reread the writings of this great articulator, evangelist, missionary of the gospel, you will not encounter one that dwells on those hardships. No, instead, a man who is grateful to God in Christ for the grace that rescued him from the harsh, unforgiving person that he was, the grace that overflows from God through faith. Now, for about 2 centuries, the leading biblical scholars of our era have argued and argued whether or not Paul actually wrote or dictated these words in a letter to his beloved colleague and younger friend in ministry, Timothy, who was serving in Ephesus. The 2 letters to Timothy are among the so-called pastoral epistles, and some scholars that I respect suggest that the letter was written sometime after the time of Paul. But of greater import, as I see it, is the message which the writer brings for the earliest church, for the church today. The message of grace. For the gift of God's favor, unmerited, unearned. For the Christ who comes to the world to rescue sinners, the likes of you and me for grace that is beyond any one of us and that will ultimately save us in the end. Today, as Patrick mentioned, in your congregational meeting, you will elect elders and deacons for this church. And likely this fall, in officer training, those elected will study the Book of Confessions. And if you happen to be one who once read or learned the larger catechism, then you may know what it says about the assurance of grace. A catechism, of course, is question and answer. So here's the question. Are all true believers at all times assured of their present being in the estate of grace and that they shall be saved? Answer. Assurance of grace and salvation, not being of the essence of faith, true believers may wait long before they obtain it, and after the enjoyment thereof may have it weakened and intermitted through manifold distempers, sins, temptations, and desertions. Yet they are never left without such a presence and support of the Spirit of God as keeps them from sinking into utter despair. Sort of sounds like the Westminster Catechism, doesn't it? Written in the 17th century. What does it mean? Quite simply, it is grace that is abundant and overflowing which keeps us in this life. It is by grace that we live and obtain mercy. It is through grace that you and I are sought after and with rejoicing are brought securely home. Grace is beyond you. You cannot control or coerce it. It comes from God. And while it's never mentioned specifically in the two parables of Jesus that I just read to you, the concept of grace is an underlying theme to what Jesus says to those grumbling sort of Presbyterian Pharisees and scribes, to those of us who most need to hear it today. For the love of God in Christ by grace is one that seeks after and finds the lost. Like the prudent shepherd who seeks the one that is missing, like the persistent woman who finds the lost coin, but even more than their act of seeking or finding, it is the great rejoicing that comes in heaven and on earth when one apparently lost is found once more. I don't know about you, but whenever we celebrate the sacrament of infant baptism, baptism of a young child, I get so excited. It's particularly one of the greatest examples of grace that we exhibit. It is what the church fathers and mothers call a means of grace. For a tiny child is totally dependent on the care, the love, the nurture she receives. An infant or a small child is too young, of course, to say, "I want to go to church. I want to be baptized. I want to learn about Jesus." Yet that doesn't mean we can't do what is necessary to help her, does it? So it's up to her parents to bring her here. It is a parent or parents who bring her to be baptized and have promised to raise their child in understanding what faith means. But you also are involved. It is you, the members of Christ's church, who promise to pray for her, to care for her in the nursery, to teach her into Sunday school, to talk to her at fellowship hour after worship or Wednesday night suppers or at youth group, and to love her as Christ loves you and each one of us. All of this, not of the child's doing, but from those who brought her here and you who welcome her here as those who belong to the family of God. In his great work on the sacraments, Scottish theologian Donald Bailey put it this way: a church which practices infant baptism with real belief and understanding inevitably has an attitude to its children which makes it, in a peculiar sense, a means of grace to them. And every time the sacrament is administered to an infant in the face of the congregation, the church, and especially the parents, are brought afresh into that attitude. Sitting on the front porch of the Presbyterian house in Chautauqua, New York, my old friend Neil Stevenson once told me of a funeral celebration he had attended some time ago. Gwen and Charlie Bell were devoted Presbyterians, committed to the church and to the two sacraments that we here celebrate. Charlie and Gwen had several children, and as those children grew, they asked the usual questions that children often pose to their parents. Why do we always have to go to church? It's boring. Why can't we just stay home like so many other kids we know? But Gwen had her answer, ready and lovingly for her children. She said, "I know it's not always fun to get up and go to church, but we made this promise, you see. When you were baptized, your daddy and I made a promise to bring you up in faith, to teach you and to lead you in the way you should go. So if we don't go to church together as a family, then it's like we're breaking our promise, don't you see?" When Gwen Bell died years later, this was the story. Her five children, now grown and serving well, this was the story they told and remembered of their mama. Paul says, "The grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus." Grace is beyond you, don't you see? It comes freely from God in Christ to us all. To God be all praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now,